John 21. Can you believe we're coming to the last chapter of John? I saved a note I had about 3 months ago from one of you that said, are you ever going to get out of John? Well, we're coming to it, but I don't want to leave it. It's great. I'm having a good time in it. I hope you are too. How to catch fish. What a strange title for the message. John 21. I guess you want to know what I know about catching fish? Very little. First of all, I've been deep sea fishing. Boring. I put my line out over the boat like everybody else. And do you know what happens when they run into those schools of fish on those big boats? I mean, the lines are going everywhere. I mean, I gave up. I just threw my pole down, walked away and watched the mess. It was more fun watching people than it was catching fish. I also have been fishing up in the upper Mackinac area of Michigan on a very isolated lake with a group of guys who said a whole week of it would be fun. They were liars. It was not fun. All the lily pads, catching bass and all of that, you do it early in the morning or late at night, but we caught most of them early in the morning. But anyway, getting up at 4 in the morning to catch fish. Hey, we can go down to the store and buy them, you know, and just eat them. They said, it's so great, we clean them. That is not great, cleaning fish. Not great at all. I'll play racquetball, but fishing is a funny thing. How many of you like fishing? Amen. You should be healed. I guess I'm not the one to preach on this message. But I've been fishing, and I know sometimes it gets boring out there in those boats. I went out with one guy who was not a talker. Have you ever been with somebody that doesn't talk and doesn't like you to talk and you're a motor mouth? Think about it. I sat in a boat all day wondering, why am I here? I could have brought a book or something. The guy wouldn't talk. He wouldn't do anything. I mean, fishing is an interesting event. And then this guy that I was with had this unbelievable, you talk about a huge tackle box. I held what I brought in one hand. He had this gigantic thing and all these kind of, you know, everything. It's unbelievable what they go through to sit there and do nothing. Then after a while, he changes what's on the end of it, you know, and he said, they're not biting today. Well, of course they're not biting. We've been here for hours. There's nothing happening. You know, it's interesting. And then you're out in the boat and you can't go anywhere. I mean, at least to the mall. We could take a break or something. So I got to preach on fishing, huh? John 21, here we go. We're going to take the first 14 verses and then in our next message take the rest of it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples. Interesting, they're not mentioned, but I have a feeling it's Andrew and Philip. It makes sense if you go back to chapter 1, study the relationships. It's probably Andrew and Philip, and they were also fishermen. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, now, I'm trying to read the Bible as I should. I can read the Bible. They answered him, no. But I have a feeling it was more like this after all night. They answered him, no! They didn't know who he was. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, obviously the writer John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand what's happening here in this story. It could have been any of us. Help us to see what the Lord was doing in their lives. God, I know how much we need this message. It's so easy for us to trust ourselves and to wind up catching nothing. Help us to see the resurrected Christ in all of his glory and to know more than ever how much we need you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How to catch fish. I want you to look at the importance of his appearances. I think that's immediately obvious as you look at verse 1 and 2, the importance of his post-resurrection appearances. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again. The end of the verse, in this way he showed himself. And down in verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I think the importance of all this could be summarized in three ways. Number one, I think it's obvious that he intended to prove to them that he was alive. He intended to prove to them that he was alive. It says he showed himself. Turn to Acts 1:3. It should be close by there, the next chapter, next book. Verse 3 says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he intended to prove to them that he was alive. He showed himself, very interesting word, to make manifest. Translated sometimes to appear. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 31. One of the purposes of our Lord's coming into the world is to reveal who he really is and to show us what God is like. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. But in John 1:31, John the Baptist said, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed. That's the same word as showed in chapter 21, verse 1. But that he should be showed or revealed or manifested to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. So it is well known that when the Messiah comes, he will reveal himself. He will show by what he says and by what he does that he is really who he claims to be. By the way, the Old Testament says that he would, in fact, heal the lame, the deaf, the blind. He would resurrect the dead. This one who is the Messiah will reveal himself. He will not need any other advance men. He will definitely reveal by what he does and by what he says that he is the Messiah. Chapter 2, verse 11, to give you an example of this. Remember the miracle of changing the water to wine? Interesting what it says in verse 11 of chapter 2. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested, again it's the same word showed in chapter 21, verse 1. He appeared, he manifested, he showed his what? What does it say? His glory. So the glory of the Messiah is being shown to the disciples by what he does. And remember, this is the third time now that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he arose from the dead. 1 John chapter 3, by the way, says, beloved, it doth not yet appear, has not been manifested, what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2, same word. He's showing himself, he's revealing and manifesting who he really is by the post-resurrection appearances that he's giving his disciples. I think another reason, or something to demonstrate the importance of these appearances, not only to prove to them that he was alive, but to proclaim to them the message and instruction concerning the kingdom of God that he's going to ask them to get involved with. And that's clear from Acts 1:3. Look at it again. speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did Jesus do in these post-resurrection appearances? Well, he taught the disciples about the kingdom of God. So he's proclaiming to them the message that he wants them to understand. That's interesting because if you look at verse 6 of Acts 1, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's a promise of the ancient Hebrew prophets that the Messiah will come and the kingdom of God will be established on earth. And so the Lord in those 40 days, by his appearances, is teaching his disciples about the coming kingdom of God. I think there's another factor about the importance of his appearances, not only to prove that he was alive and to proclaim the message concerning the kingdom, but I think also to prepare them for the great ministry that they would have. Look again at Acts 1, please, and verse 4. It says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be" what? "Witnesses to me." No Christian understands why he is still here after being saved who does not understand God wants you to be a witness. You don't understand. We aren't to come to church to sit, soak, and sour. We are to go and tell the world. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, "That's your job." No, it's not. It's only my job as a Christian, just like you. And part of the responsibility, whether you're an evangelist or pastor, teacher, or whatever, according to the Bible, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that the body of Christ would be built up and what? Caused to grow as multitudes were added to the Lord, the Bible says in the book of Acts. God's purpose is that we be witnesses. Otherwise, why not take you to heaven the moment you get saved? Why even leave you here for any length of time at all? He wants us to be witnesses for him. So one of the key elements of the appearances of our Lord, the importance of it, was to prepare them for the great ministry they were going to have. "You shall be my witnesses. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power." The Lord was preparing them. And it's a good reminder to all of us who live in that age for which our Lord was preparing us, that it is the Holy Spirit that we need. It is the power of the Spirit of God to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. Let's go back to chapter 21 again. And I want you to focus on their inability to catch fish. We noticed the importance of his post-resurrection appearances, and this is the third one. But their inability to catch fish is a part of this story. It's a part of the lesson that all believers need to learn. A lot of us have not learned that without the Lord, we don't make it. We try to handle things ourselves. We aren't depending on the Lord. So God sometimes brings us lessons in life, tragedies, hurts, problems, to get our attention and to cause us to trust the Lord. That's what happened here. Their inability to catch fish. I remind you, these are fishermen by profession. They are familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They've been on it for years. And they are fishing at the best time, which is night, on the Sea of Galilee. And yet they still were unable to catch fish. You could be the best trained person in all the world. You could be familiar on how to deal with the issues of the gospel and even familiar with doctrines in the Word, and you could actually know when is a good time to reach people and all of that and fall flat on your face because you don't depend on the Lord. This is a very, very important issue. Now, I want to bring four things to your attention in verses 3 to 5 of John 21. One, understand that this is their response to the resurrection here. Verse 1 says, "After these things," and then verse 3, "Peter said, I'm going fishing." There are a lot of arguments about what Peter is doing. They say, well, he's a fisherman. Maybe he's just providing food for his family. Why hit him over the head? This story would not be here, folks, if that was all that was involved. There's a lesson here. Peter's priorities are messed up. He just got through hearing the Lord say, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And this is a statement not perhaps of defiance and rebellion, but simply saying, I don't know. I'm out of here. I'm going fishing. A very interesting fact about Peter. Peter had denied the Lord. The Lord is going to be very gracious to him, and we will see that in our next message, as the Lord will deal with Peter personally. But Peter's a leader. No wonder he is the spokesman at the day of Pentecost, and no wonder God used him to open up the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Peter is a leader, but he puts his foot in his mouth. He makes a lot of mistakes, but he is a leader, and there's no doubt about it. But we have a brash, crude, rugged, big, strong fisherman who needs to learn to trust the Lord, because he usually trusts himself. Like many of us, we trust ourselves. We don't trust the Lord. This is his response to the resurrection, the news of it. I want to remind you that these people are still doubting. On the first Sunday when our Lord appeared to them, we're told in the Gospels that many of them still had doubts. Even when he ate in their presence, they still doubted. On the second Sunday, when Thomas believed, we are told in Mark 16:14 that the 11 were rebuked for their hardness of heart. In Galilee, at the mountain, the Bible says in Matthew 28:17 that some still doubted. Now here's the third resurrection appearance. So in the process of all those appearances, the 40 days, they're still doubting what's happening, and the Lord is showing himself and doing things in their midst to remind them of his power and what he wants of them in their lives. And they're struggling, just like a lot of us. You can know all the things. You can get saved, be resurrected spiritually, and know that one day you're going to be physically resurrected, and yet say to the Lord, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to doing what I've always done. I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm just going to go back fishing. The second thing I would point out to you is their realization that something was wrong. Verse 3 says, they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught what? Nothing. Zero. Zap. Zilch. Nothing. Life is like that, isn't it? This story is here because our Lord frequently brought to the attention of the disciples that the illustration of fishing had more to do with their ministry with people than eating those fish. And I want to draw this to your attention. It's all connected. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. They realized something was seriously wrong. They toiled all night. These are experienced fishermen. They know the lake. They've caught nothing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. When Jesus first called these men, it says Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of what? Men. You might say, I'm very good at trout fishing. I love deep sea fishing. I know I'm good at that. I love to get that bass up there in those lakes. Hey, the Lord said, catch men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. My father only went to the sixth grade. He murdered the King's English, but could write it beautifully in the old English script. But he always felt a little hesitant about talking ever in public. I think that's why I'm talking in public. But anyway, he was hesitant because he didn't feel he could communicate real strong. And he felt like he wouldn't be the type of person that God would use to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It turned out exactly the opposite. He was one of the best soul winners I ever knew, and what an impression it was on my heart. Now, where this all happened actually happened at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. And even before the ministry of J. Vernon McGee, but during J. Vernon McGee's ministry, they had a men's club in that church that was absolutely fantastic. In fact, there are still items in the Christian bookstores that come from that ministry, though most people don't know it. And that's that little fish hook you've seen. You can just buy one. You can put it on your lapel, a little fish hook. That comes from that old ministry called the Fisherman's Club. And what it was all about was not about fishing. But these men would meet downtown Los Angeles in these giant men's Bible study. I went many times as a little boy. And I can remember being impressed with the hundreds and hundreds of men. And as the Word of God was preached, and they'd be sent out into the streets to tell people about Jesus. And what an impact, as men who had never thought they could talk to anybody under the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of God's Word began to share Christ. My dad got excited about that and used to pick people off the street. People had no home and hungry, he'd bring them home. I tell folks, when I grew up, I never knew how many brothers and sisters I had, really. I couldn't figure out who was all in the house. Who are these people that are here all the time? But he'd always bring people to our home. They'd stay with us. He'd lead them to Christ. He'd take care of them, and then he'd go and find some more folks. And God gave him the joy of leading many people to Christ because he learned how to be a fisherman for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that simple? And isn't that what Jesus said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So these fishermen knew what the point was in the early beginnings. Verse 20 says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, come to Luke chapter 5. It's interesting in the course of events what happened to these men. Luke chapter 5. And only this background helps us to understand what happens in John 21 when the story about them going out fishing and catching nothing is given to us by our Lord. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, same thing as Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was whose? Simon's. It's the same fella that in Matthew 4, he said to him, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. It's the same one who said in John 21, I go fishing. He's had a lot of lessons. Luke 5, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now any fisherman in the Sea of Galilee will tell you that is not the place to fish. Fish along the shore, but you don't fish out there. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught what? Nothing. It's like a broken record. John 21, they've been out all night and we've caught nothing. The stories are related. There's no doubt about it. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Oh, sure. Like this is great faith here? When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. The miracle in John 21, their net never broke. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. I love this. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. I love this. When Simon Peter saw it, there's no doubt in his mind what the Lord is doing to him. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why? Because you're a fisherman? No. Because you toiled all night and caught nothing? No. Because you don't trust the Lord. Because Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Simon Peter knew that his priorities were messed up. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, same guys in John 21. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch barracuda. What does it say? You'll catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they, listen to this statement, they forsook all and followed him. Didn't last long, though, did it? Now John 21 has a little different impact, doesn't it? When Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, the Bible says they left their nets and followed him. But then they got back at it again and lost their commitment, lost the priority and didn't understand. And then in Luke 5, we have another issue. And they toiled all night and caught nothing. And Jesus clearly showed them they needed to trust him and depend upon him, not just to get a lot of fish and have their fishing business grow. He's talking about catching men. The fish represent people. And he wanted them to trust him. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. The problem is we don't follow him. Are you in John 21? Look at verse 19. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." It's been the theme throughout. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I want you to walk with me, to follow me, to do what I tell you to do. In John 21 and verses 3 to 5, we're looking at their inability to catch fish. The response to the resurrection, "I'm going fishing." The realization that something is wrong, they toiled all night, caught nothing. Familiar words. But third, in verse 4, notice their recognition of Jesus. It says they did not know that it was Jesus. They didn't know it. Was there a mist? Was there a fog? Were they too far out? We don't know. It just says they didn't know. The point is there for us to understand. When we don't recognize who the Lord is, we can get ourselves in a big mess. We can wind up being fruitless, ineffective, and having all kinds of problems simply because we forget who the Lord is and our need of Him. The reminder of their failure and need of instruction is in verse 5. This is very interesting. When I read it, you know, they could have gotten really mad if it hadn't been the Lord. Anyone else, they'd have been ticked. Here's what Jesus said. "Children, have you any food?" This is the only time Jesus ever referred to his disciples with this word. It's the Greek word for paideia, which refers to elementary age children who are still in need of instruction and discipline. Boys still under instruction. Can you believe it? And as a matter of fact, it's said in a way in the Greek that demands a negative answer. What he said was, "You have no fish, do you?" So they had to say no. And then you can imagine, so they didn't know it was Jesus, what they're thinking about. Who's that guy on the shore, and who does he think he is? We've been fishermen in this lake for years, so we caught nothing. It just happens once in a while. I mean, come on. Children, little boys needing further instruction and discipline, do you have any fish? Of course you don't. Obviously you don't. How did he know we didn't have it? The Greek implies he already knew it. Well, you're talking the Son of God here. He knew it. You don't have any fish, do you? There's an obvious reason for that. You haven't been following me. Very interesting. Now, we've talked a little bit about the importance of his post-resurrection appearances and their inability to catch fish. But in verses 6 to 11, I want you to focus in on the instruction of Jesus now to these little boys who needed some help. And this instruction involves three things, in my opinion. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It sure was to me studying it. Number one, it involves faith. Faith in what he says we should do. There's no doubt about it. It involves faith. Even though you think it should be done another way, they are experienced fishermen, but you need faith. We need to remind ourselves, who controls the sea? The Lord does. Who controlled the fish? The Lord does. There's a lot of interesting stories about that. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord's in charge. His sovereignty rules over all. How did all those fish that they couldn't find all night long all of a sudden come to the boat? Now, there are all kinds of commentaries on this subject. One is kind of interesting. It says that the Lord created more fish. Well, he certainly could do that. He could have just said, put a school of fish right there at the boat. Another thing he could have done is guided them. He guided the great fish in the book of Jonah, who really traveled great distances at the Lord's direction. So he could have just said the word and all the fish, because the Bible teaches the fish of the sea are at his command. And all he had to do is say, "Okay, guys, listen up, heading for the boat." And all of them go, boom, boom, towards the boat. It's the Lord of the sea who has just spoken. Another possibility is, and this is what most guys who don't believe in miracles say, the Lord was able to see from the shore, standing on his tiptoes, that there were some fish coming. Over there, guys, I do not follow the latter view. The Lord either created them all or divinely guided them all there. He is the Lord of the sea. Why, when he needed a little money to pay the taxes. Oh, turn to this. It's too good to pass up. Matthew 17. Go over to Matthew 17. And look at verse 24 to 27. You talk about the Lord being in charge of fish. He controls the sea. He controls everything. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to who? Peter. Boy, Peter's sure getting the fish stories, isn't he? They came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Wow, that's terrific. Nevertheless, I love this, lest we offend them. Why do I vote? Lest we offend them. Why do I pay taxes? Lest we offend them. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My citizenship is in heaven. Why do we call the governor? Lest we offend them. You see, the Bible teaches a strategy among believers that in order to reach unbelievers, we, in fact, show our submission to society, even when we're not even a part of the society, but are strangers and pilgrims, the Bible says. Our home is with the Lord, and that's where we're headed. And we're just down here trying to take as many folks to heaven with us as we possibly can. So why are we involved? Why do we obey the law? Well, so you won't get caught? No, really, biblically, lest we offend them. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Well, I wish we could do that today. That's not a bad system. But then I'd have to go fishing, and that's boring. Do you understand me? This whole story in John 21, the instruction of Jesus, involves faith in what he says we should do, even though you think it should be done another way. Most people never solve their problems as long as they think they know the right answer. They never go to the Lord. They don't consult Him. They don't want God's wisdom. They don't follow the Bible. They're going to do whatever they feel they should do. And what they feel is right, they feel is right. And they will find others to support that. What do we need? We need faith in what He says we should do. You can trust the Lord. You don't have anything to worry about. You do what God says, and you won't have a problem in your life. Number two, the instruction of Jesus involves faith. It also involves finding what you are seeking. Very interesting what the Lord says here in John 21, verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find. The word some is in italics. You will find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amazing what the Lord says. And it says they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. It reminds me of Ephesians 3, 20 to 21 that says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Amen. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. It involves finding what you are seeking. That's his instruction to them. You need to trust me. I can do more than you ever dreamed possible. And the Lord would say that to all of us today, too. His instruction involves faith in what we should do and involves finding what you're seeking. And the third and very precious thing that I see here in his instruction to his disciples is that it involves fellowship with him. You know, we're the losers when we try to do it ourselves, when we try to go our own way, we try to handle things ourselves. We're the real losers. Let me tell you something. Fellowship with the Lord is the sweetest thing around. There's an old chorus, and it's really old. It goes, friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Isn't that simple? Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. There are thousands of Christians who know they know the Lord and don't know what I'm talking about. They know they're on their way to heaven. They know they're trusting the finished work of Christ, but he seems somebody far removed, like he's still in the first century and we're here in the 20th. Dear Christian friends, how is it with you in the Lord? Oh, this instruction is very important. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Do what I say and you'll catch a multitude. We need to follow him and we will find what we're seeking, the Lord says, when we trust him. But understand, along the way we have a blessing, a fellowship with him that nothing in life can bring us. Many of us would rather fellowship with people down here than with the Lord. You'd rather fellowship with somebody else than the Lord. The Lord is the best friend you and I have. Do you believe that? He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are times when you can feel all alone that nobody understands, but you know, as we sang this morning, no one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Beautiful words. And I read here very clearly that it involves fellowship with him. Let me just draw three things to your attention about that. Look at their realization that it was the Lord. It came from John, very sensitive. John saw it very clearly. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." I'd like to say to all of you about what you believe in the gospel and about the nearness of our Lord, I'd like to say to all of you like he said that day, "It is the Lord you're talking about. It is the Lord who is here. It is the Lord that wants us to come and dine with him. It is the Lord," can you believe it, "that he even wants to fellowship with us." It's incredible knowing what we're like. The reaction of Peter is interesting also. Look at the end of verse 7. Don't you like this guy? Come on. I know a lot of you are upset about Peter types, you know. They're leaders and they're often saying more than they know and talking when they shouldn't and, you know, getting everybody excited and taking them the wrong direction. Just as he did here, "I go fishing," and all the rest of them, "Yeah, we'll go with you." Talk about leadership. He can lead them to do the wrong thing. But I love Peter here, verse 7. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, you know, the outward robe over the tunic, because he had removed it, of course, to fish, and he plunged into the sea. And everybody who reads this say, what was he thinking? Some have said, very cute, I think, that he thought he could walk in the water like he did before. But I think they're closer to land. I don't think that's the issue, because he just can easily motor to land. Verse 8 says they were not far from land. I just think the guy is overly excited. And he remembers he denied the Lord. He knows the Lord, you know, is there for a reason. I mean, after all. And Peter cannot help but feel, I believe, especially in the events that happen as we'll look in our next message, I think Peter knows the Lord's after him. Do you know that, my friend? The Lord's after you? He really is. He loves you. You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And I think Peter's just kind of lost it here. He just dove right in. He wants everybody to know, boy, I'll tell you, we're going to serve the Lord with all our hearts, guys. I mean, I'm in this lake right now. And he dove in, literally. You can see him splashing. I don't know if he could swim or not. He just probably could, but he got to shore, you know. Look at those guys, softies taking a boat. You can count on me, Lord. This is the same guy that said, though all these men offend you, Lord, I'll stand by you. And then he denied him three times. So Peter had a need in his own heart to dive into that water and get up there close. You say, are you sure? No, I'm not. But turn to Matthew 14. I've got some reasons for this. Remind yourself of this precious story about Peter again. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. A lot of the ministry of our Lord went on in the Sea of Galilee. I love to go to the Sea of Galilee. It's one of those untouched spots in the land of Israel. It's just beautiful, the simplicity of it. And so much comes to your heart as you've read the Gospels, as you sit there and realize this is where so much of the ministry of the Lord took place. In Matthew 14, 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. These are experienced fishermen. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Here's Peter again. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "O great divine architect of the universe, thou who rulest all the world." This is no time for a long prayer. What he said was, "Lord, save me." This is no time to shine spiritually and make the Lord think that you're really on target, you know. No, he just cried out, man, he's panicked. "Lord, save me." And the Lord said, "No way. You have been a bad boy. That is not the way I treat people. I need to let them sink for a while." It says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. Listen, my Christian friends, I don't want to be facetious for facetious sake, but I want to make a point. I think a lot of us are scared to death to come back to the Lord. You can be away from Him and struggling in your walk with the Lord, and you wonder what He's going to do to you. "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus put His hand out. The Bible says no matter how high our iniquities are, His mercy is much higher. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound? Come back to Him. Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him. "I don't know if I can hang on." Not necessary. He grabs you. And said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Back to John 21. We can all say those things and be like the disciples, get in the mess again. There's a lot of lessons here. But look at the reception that was waiting for them. You know, when you come back to the Lord, you've been drifting away in your heart, and maybe you've been involved in things you ought not to be, and you're trying to come back to the Lord, and you wonder what's going to happen. You know, the Lord is so gracious and loving. Yes, He chastens us. Maybe you've been going through that because of your resistance to Him or fighting Him. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But when you come back to the Lord, look at the reception that was waiting for them in verse 9 and 10. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." He's already got it there. Can't you see Him walking up and saying, "Where did He get the fish?" Now, if you're a liberal and you don't believe in the creative power of God, first of all, you got Jesus spotting the school of fish so that they could have the fish. And secondly, you say, well, He was fishing earlier. I don't ever recall the Lord fished at all. Maybe He did. He was a carpenter. Well, where did He get the fish? He's the one who makes the fish. See, it's no problem. Breakfast time. Shoo-shoo, fish. You guys like some rolls? Shoo-shoo, rolls. He's the one who sent the manna from heaven. The Lord can do whatever He wants to do. My God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I think of so many verses here, like James 4:8 that says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." They come and He's got breakfast ready. Is that not sweet? Can you not see that? Why are you running away from Him? Why are you ignoring the Lord? Why are you thinking you can handle things without Him? Is He a demanding, intimidating, fearful boss? No, He's a loving Savior that says, "Hey, come. Come and dine. Have breakfast with me." Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and" what? "Sup with him." Fellowship, dine, have a meal together. It's a beautiful metaphor of having a meal together, a fellowship. It is around a table, says the ancient proverb, that we best perceive the warmth of being together. And in Middle Eastern culture, it's got to be a fellowship or you won't enjoy the meal. Middle Eastern culture, we're going to take our time. We're going to have a wonderful time together. We're going to eat together. The Lord's reception is wonderful. And I want to come to the last three verses, 12, 13, and 14, and talk about the invitation of Jesus. We have the promise, come and eat breakfast in verse 12. The word for breakfast here is used just a couple of places in the New Testament, aristao, and it means to break a fast. They probably haven't eaten for a while. They've been out on that lake all night. And they're very hungry. The word implies hunger. Come and fill your hunger. Come and eat. Breakfast is an interpretation because it's morning to help us as English people understand. But they're really hungry. And I'm asking you, as I'm asking myself, are you really hungry? Is there a kind of a dry barrenness in you? Like David said, I've been in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, and I've longed to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord as I once saw it. Is that you? Are you away from the Lord? The Lord says, come and dine, have breakfast, break your fast. The hunger problem you have, I can take care of. Come unto me, all ye that hunger and thirst. I notice also the problem we usually have. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? Seems to me we often question his invitation and promises instead of simply responding. The disciples knew they better do this. This is the Lord. Do you know that? What's the purpose of all this? Verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself. Third time, why wasn't once enough? In this is the graciousness of our Lord that we need to understand. To give them assurance, to give them proof, because he wanted to use them mightily. He is so patient with us. He lets us go our own way. He lets us decide we've got better priorities than following him. And he keeps coming back to us. He uses circumstances and tragedies and events and people and wacko preachers like me and anything and everything and a radio broadcast, a little thing you read. He uses anything and everything to say, I love you. Come and have breakfast. I'll take care of all your needs. You can trust me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I need this passage, do you? Follow me, Jesus said. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this story has reminded us again of our helplessness and inadequacy and insufficiency in front of you. And in handling life, we get ourselves in such a mess. We get so far away from your principles and your leadership in our life, so far away from your purposes and priorities, and we're so messed up. And there you are, lovingly waiting for us to trust you. God, I know that many folks need to come home to you. There's some undoubtedly in our service who have never made their personal commitment to Jesus Christ as their only Savior from sin and death and hell. God, I pray you'd cause them to turn to the Lord before it's too late. For all of us who claim to know you, we can get so cold and indifferent, and some of us need to get straightened out right now. You said if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us. You told us that if we confess and forsake our sin, we'd find compassion. But if we try to cover it, we wouldn't prosper. You told us that no matter how great is our sin, your mercy and grace is much greater. God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring people right now to commitment to you, that we come home to the Lord, who invites us to fellowship with him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.